We are working through the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. If you're new here, this is great because we just started a few weeks ago, so you, as Pastor Christopher would say, have the opportunity to get the complete set. You can go in online and listen to the few messages we've done, but then be here live for what's ahead. Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to locate, if you would, please, the third verse. As we look at the third verse, we will focus this morning right where we left off in verses 7 through 12, but I think it's important that we look at what we've covered. Paul here in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3 is calling us to bless or to praise our God and our Father. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Then our text this morning, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you for all the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places in your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we had as a congregation to sing your praise and Lord, even to sing of the work of your Son who sets captives free, to sing of the great reality of life that there is in Christ, that you turn graves into gardens. As we read, Lord, and we gather because of your Son, Jesus, we know that the best is yet to come, that there is a day when you will unite all things in Christ, both in heaven and on earth. And Father, our hearts long to see that day. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come and come quickly. But Father, as we wait for your coming, may we be found as a people that bless our God and Father, that we would be a people to the praise and to your glory, that we would speak well of you, that we, Lord, would be in awe of you. And Lord, as we look today at the work of your Son, may the work of Christ increase our praise. May we learn more and more of what Christ has done and how you have worked and provided every spiritual blessing for us, your people. But Lord, we also ask if there's anyone in our gathering this morning that is not in Jesus, that has not found forgiveness and freedom, that they would understand what Christ has done for them, that they would trust in him, that they would find forgiveness and life. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in our church family, the things that you're doing in the church and through the church. Father, we thank you for your great work that, Lord, as VBS is still a ways away, there's children being signed up. There's the help needed to bless and to minister and to glorify your name. And so, Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of men and women in here that are taking steps of faith to serve you out of love and care, out of appreciation for what you have done. And so, Lord, captivate our hearts and our souls. Lord, increase our love for you. Work now as you see fit. In Jesus' name, And everybody said, amen. We all are familiar with the phrase, marriage is a union. Right? We know and have heard, whether you're an old saint reading the scripture or maybe even relatively new, that in marriage, the two shall become what? One flesh. We know that union. You know what they say marriage is when a man and a woman become one, but there's where the trouble appears to start, because there's the big debate to decide which one. Now, all of us men know who it really is. We know because we have the final say. We have the final word. So ladies, listen, the men have the final word. And you know what it is? Yes, dear. Right? In other words, marriage is this earthly relationship that expresses and illustrates a union. Two individuals becoming one, and over the course of time and in that uniting, they begin to think alike, they begin to enjoy some of the same things. It's as if, really, truly, they're one. They know what each other expects. They enjoy their time together. That union becomes so deep and so strong. And you might wonder, why in the world, Chris, would you start, after reading the verses you did, with marriage and some union? Well, because at the heart of this call to praise, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the heart of every spiritual blessing that we have, that we praise God for, you find in verse 3 that it is all in Christ. And so why would I start with marriage? Because look very carefully, God has given us this earthly relationship to help us understand what it is to be in Christ. If you go in Ephesians, look at this. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 30. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, look at what Paul lays out. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. But look at what Paul says in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and who? The church. So for us to understand how to praise God correctly, we learned last week, we praise the Father for his selection, for his adoption, for his grace to accept us in the beloved. But this week, we now come to the Son, and to correctly praise God, to build our praise for our God, we have to understand what is available and what Christ has done when we are in him. And so as you look at a marriage union, Paul says, hey, it's a picture of what is available for the church in their relationship to Christ. And this is a common thing with Paul. If you look through, start in verse 3 and watch what happens. You see how much of the Father's blessing is all through and in Jesus. You want to understand the spiritual blessings. It is only found in one location, and that is in Christ. Look at verse 3. Those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, where are they at? In Christ. Go to verse 4, right? He chose us in who? Him. That's Christ. Go to verse 5. We have adoption as sons by who? Jesus Christ. Go to verse 6. He made us accepted in who? The beloved. Who is that? Jesus. And go to verse 7. In him, guess who that is? Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. You have verse 10. He might gather together in one all things in who, church? Christ. You look at verse 11. In who? Guess who that him is? Jesus. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. And if that's not enough, go ahead and look at verse 12. That we who first trusted in who? Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Do you see that there is this in Christ where we find all of these spiritual blessings? But we need to know, what does it mean to be in Christ? And while you have a husband and a wife, they are united together in the Lord, together, one flesh. There is that union. When Paul uses the phrase in Christ, it speaks of the union of the believer with Jesus. It is a close, intimate relationship that goes on into eternity. We are, as believers, in Christ, which means we've left something to enter into someone. Now, this in Christ is also seen in another end, that all of us as humans, you can go ahead and look at the person next to you and make sure they're human, right? We are all human. We were all born in Adam, right? If you go back to the very beginning, the very first human beings on planet Earth, we have their names. They were who? Adam and Eve. And from Adam and Eve came every human being. So your great, 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 you can go all the way back. Grandmother, grandfather are Adam and Eve. Well, in the garden, something happened. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. And what happened? Sin entered into the world, and with sin, death. And the Bible makes it very clear that we are all in Adam. We're human. But being born in Adam, guess what? Just like Adam died, all humans, what? Die. But there's more to this. Paul writes in Romans and in his letters to the church in Corinth that while in Adam all die, all who are in Christ live. And so when we come here and we praise God, look at what happens. When you believe in Christ, you are removed in a sense from being in Adam, removed from death and sin, and you are placed in Christ into this special, intimate, close relationship with Jesus. And from there, verse 3, all of the spiritual blessings come to you, but it is in the union, the position, and the place of Jesus Christ. And so while verse 4 through 6 is our encouragement to praise the Father for what he has done and what he has planned, verse 7 through 12, we now praise the Father for what we have in his Son Jesus. Now look, verse 3, the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ. This is so important that we realize it is in Christ, because watch, listen to what happens. Michael Reeves, in his book, Delighting in the Trinity, paints, I believe, a beautiful picture of what we have when we are in Christ. He speaks specifically of the relationship that God the Father has with his Son. And listen, he writes poetically, "The Father is so delighted in his eternal love for the Son that he desires to share it with all who believe. Ultimately, the Father sent the Son because the Father loved the Son and wanted to share that love and fellowship. His love for the world is the overflow of his almighty love for his Son." He goes on to say, "For the Father gives all his glory, his love, his blessings, his very self exclusively to his Son. And then he sends his Son to share with us the fullness. I have given them the glory that you gave me," the Bible says. The Father then is not about sprinkling blessings from afar, and his salvation is not about being kept at a distance, mere pitied and forgiven by our Creator. Instead, he pours all his blessings out on his Son, and then he sends him that we might share his glorious fullness. The Father so loved that he desired to catch us up into that loving fellowship he enjoys with the Son. And that means I can know God as he truly is, as Father. In fact, I can know the Father as my Father. Will you go to verse 3 and see that it is in him? The overflow of the love and the glory and the honor to the Son gets bestowed upon us, every spiritual blessing, when we are united in Christ. And from this morning, to build our praise, there are three more stirrings that we would be a church that praises our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they are all in Christ. It is the Son's sacrifice that stirs our praise. The first stirring is redemption in Christ. That's verse 7. In him we have redemption. Then in verse 8 through 10, 11, we have the second stirring in the Son's sacrifice. We have the unification in Christ. There is so much more to come in these spiritual blessings. And then in verse 11, we have the final stirring, the inheritance in Christ. And so this union for the believer in Christ, you are placed into relationship with him. And all that overflows from the Father to his beloved only begotten Son, Jesus, guess what? Overflows into your life. And watch how we are stirred to praise him. First, we are stirred in the redemption in Christ. Look what he goes on in verse 7. We come directly to what Christ has done. He says, in him. Who's the him? Jesus. The in, my union with him, my relationship with him. What do I have? I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Do me a favor and put your finger by that word redemption, this redemption, notice it's only found in union with Christ, in that special, intimate relationship that marriage is but just a reflection or picture of. That redemption, it means deliverance by the payment of a price. This redemption is a majority of the time used of the freeing of a slave, the paying of a slave's price to release them from the slave block, to remove the shackles upon their neck and their hands and their feet, and to set them free. This redemption is that paying of what is owed to set the one free and let them go. There was several decades ago, they found an incredible book in a massive library. What made the book so amazing was that it was from the 12th century, and it is the only known biography of a 12th century knight. The knight is William Marshall. And in the biography, as they began to discover William Marshall's life, they had realized that this man, he was not the firstborn of his family. He wasn't set to get an inheritance from his wealthy father. He had to work and do his own. And William Marshall was very good at combat. And in the medieval times, that's the word I'm looking for, many of the knights and fighters would compete in tournaments at carnivals. And so they would play these war games, and it wasn't like tag you're it or tag you're out. They would capture one another. And when they would capture one another, they would hold that person captive until their patron or their baron paid for their release. Well, William Marshall, being really good at these games, managed to amass a great wealth from ransoms. He would capture men in battle and in mock games and hold them and say, you want them back? Pay up, sucker. And they would pay the price and he would release them. It was kind of the added aspect to the tournaments. And it's the same kind of picture here. We are enslaved or captured. And what happens in Christ? The price is paid. We're set free. This redemption, though, remember, it's so commonly used, not in war games, but actually in slavery. The scripture makes it clear to you and to me that our slavery is really truly to sin. Paul writes very clearly that all of us, apart from Christ, are slaves to sin. You can be, Romans chapter 6, verse 16, you can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin and have become slaves to righteous living. Do you listen to this? In him, what do we have in Christ? We have redemption. Our price of the slavery of our sin, we have been set free from. Slavery is very real today. You ever think about how often you use slave language? Think of it, slave language, when you say, I'm addicted to it. You're enslaved. It has a control over me. A That's slave language. I can't stop. I don't know how to change. That's slave language. But those that are in Christ, look at this. We praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because that's not where we need to remain. Those chains can be broken. But where at? In Christ. In chapter 2, in verse 1, this slavery to sin that leads to death, remember, we have been made alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but in Christ we are made alive. This redemption. To give you another picture, in Exodus, remember the children of Israel, they were slaves in a little land called Egypt, right? You might remember the cartoon, The Prince of Egypt. You might remember the old Charlton Heston version, Pharaoh let my people go, but in that slavement, God redeemed them. He told them in Exodus 6, I will redeem you. And he set them free from slavery and took them to the promised land. But it happened through one final plague, the death of the firstborn. And remember from that, there was the Passover lamb that the children of Israel would kill the Passover lamb, and they took the blood of the Passover lamb, and they painted the front door, the doorpost, and the lintel of the front door, and God passed over, and the children of Israel were redeemed from slavery. Well, look at what happens in Christ in verse 7. In him we have redemption. We're set free. Our price is paid. But what was the price? Through his blood. Whose blood? Jesus's. We have this payment made, this freedom given, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is our Passover lamb. He has set us out of our Egypt. The shackles of sin are broken. We are free, but it is in Christ. It is not the payment of gold or riches. It is not the payment of stock or cryptocurrency. It is with what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. He chose to ransom us, to redeem us. Jesus came to do what? To seek and to save the lost, to give his life as a ransom for many. It's his precious blood. We praise him today. I am no longer a slave. I am set free. I am no longer in a grave, but in a garden because Christ has died for me. And look, there's the results of this redemption. We have, verse 7, in him, we have redemption. His cost through his blood. But look at the effect, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption is the cause. Forgiveness is the effect. We have forgiveness of our what? Sins. Now, just like you may have put your finger on that word redemption, put your finger on that word sin and understand that it denotes a willful action to act against God. It's not just like, I didn't even realize I did that. We do that often. But this sin, it better be translated as trespasses, to willingly trespass against the holiness and the righteousness of God. Like, it's a person, like, I know this is wrong, but I just like doing it. But look at this. The work of God to set you free is that there is even a washing and a cleansing from those willful acts. You know, we think so often about like, you can love somebody and then when you really find out who they are, you're like, they're not the person I thought. The person I love doesn't exist. Well, look at this. God knows everything about you. He knows every sin you commit. And look at what the scripture says. His spiritual blessing, if he has called you, if you have trusted in his son, he loves you. He even forgives you of those things in which you've willfully done. You have in him, what's the first great thing? Redemption. You have this forgiveness. Understand how important this is that God the Father has patiently waited to deal with sin in his son, Jesus Christ. Understand how important that this redemption is in him. That it's a work of the Godhead, that God did not have to contract a third party to save us. He didn't say, well, who's going to help us out with this part? But the Father sent the Son. The Son willingly went. The Son gave his life. The Father gave his Son. And in the Godhead, what happened? Our price was paid. We were set free. We are forgiven. Our hearts long for this. This should bring such a praise and glory into our name because This is what every single one of you long for. The loving relationship and forgiveness, and it's only available in Christ. I can so confidently say, as a fellow human, as a fellow sinner, this is what we long for, but even the reality of life experience shows it. A Pulitzer Prize-winning author and oncologist gave a speech at the University of Pennsylvania just within the last few weeks. The oncologist and author's name, I'm probably going to mess this up, Sanderhoff Mukherjee, last time I'm saying that, in his talk revealed this. An oncologist, been at many deathbeds. He said, every person, you hear that? Every person that I have met in this moment of transition, their moment of death, every person wanted to make four offerings. And he added, these are the phrases. I want to tell you that I love you. I want to tell you I forgive you. Would you tell me you love me? Would you tell me you forgive me? What do we have in Christ? In him, we have redemption. In through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. In him, we experience the love that the Father has for his only begotten Son. For Christ said, you love them as you love me. Do you see this praise that works up? Like, this is incredible. To the point in which he rescues us from the dominion of darkness to place us into the kingdom of the Son in whom he loves, who purchased our freedom and forgave us our sins. That's enough to drop the mic, fall on the knees, and to praise the Lord. But Paul's, remember, he's in a long run-on sentence. He's like, wait a minute, there's so much more. In Christ, this special union relationship, not only do those overflow of the Father's love for the Son overflow into your life, all these spiritual blessings that you're redeemed, set free, forgiven, washed, cleansed, but look at the second stirring. There's unification in Christ. That God the Father has a plan that he is working and will accomplish and will bring to fruition. But because he loves his Son so much, because he and his Son are one, because he and his Son are accomplishing the same purpose as one God, he works all things through his Son. And he is working unification in Christ. But for us to understand this, we need some help. And you find in verse 8, he gives us this help, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. To understand this unification in Christ, we need God's wisdom. We need his discernment. And in verse 8, you see that it's provided. But then verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things. How many things? All things. Who does he gather them in? In Christ. Both which are in where? Heaven. And which are on earth. And if you forgot, where's it all located? In him. Do you see the Father working in his Son, through his Son? They are working for our salvation, our redemption, but also for the unification of all things in Christ. This has two parts. If you like to take notes, part one is the present. The second part, part two, is the future. We are presently experiencing some of the unification in Christ, but there is also this future aspect that is absolutely mind-blowing, that is out of this world, and it should cause us and lead us to do nothing else but praise our God and Father that he has brought us into this. But to understand the unification, we need the wisdom of God. We need the prudence that comes from God. And that's where you see in his grace, he lavished this forgiveness and this redemption on us. But his grace also is not only just to save us, but to equip us to know what he is doing. And so you come in verse 8, and part of this unification, he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Yes, God is working his good pleasure, his will, from his wisdom, from his knowledge, from his understanding, for his purpose, but he has given to us the wisdom to know what is going on. Anyone who lacks wisdom, what should he do? Ask. And what does God do if we do not doubt? He gives it liberally. And so look in verse 8. To get this, we have first wisdom. He's given us this intellectual knowledge. Like we can know from his scripture. We know that the wisdom of God is not the wisdom of this world. Matter of fact, Paul writes of this extensively in 1 Corinthians in chapters 1 through chapter 2. But listen to what Paul just says. This wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1, 21. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. And what is that foolish preaching to the world? It is Christ crucified. But in his wisdom, look at what he's given us. His wisdom to bring salvation and to bring unity. But then we can intellectually know it. But go to verse 8. There's this prudence. We can discern it. It's practical use of the knowledge. What you are going to learn, what has been revealed, what is even Paul's prayer, is that as we praise him, there is a practical use of what we know God has done and God will do. This wisdom and knowledge to practically know, to understand what God is doing in unifying in Christ is Paul's prayer for the church. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. That God, he's praying that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who? Him. Like we can understand this. It's Paul's prayer. And what is it that we can know and we can practically know? Well, you see it in verse 9. It's this unification that is both present and future. Having made known to us the mystery. What do you say? The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. We have this wisdom, both this knowledge and this practical knowledge of what has been revealed to us, the mystery of God. Now, this mystery, it's not like this secret that only a few people know. No, it was a secret that once God kept to himself, but in his time, he revealed it. I'm reminded of an old Dennis the Menace comic strip. Dennis is whispering in the ear of the man next door. He said, "Now listen good. I can only tell this once because my dad said not to repeat it." Paul's like, this has been repeated. And you keep repeating it, you keep repeating it, you keep repeating it. Let everybody know, every Christian knows, has the wisdom and the discernment to know that there's this, the mystery of God. God has revealed something in his purpose for his pleasure at the right time that he has given to the apostles, to the prophets, and to all the church. And it is this great mystery that right now, because of Christ's death and resurrection, Christ is unifying Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor, nobleman, barbarian in Christ. That there is, chapter 3 will speak very clearly of this, that he has this mystery. Chapter 3, verse 4. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This mystery that God has revealed in his Son is that God has a plan to save both Jew and Gentile. Both the people that he said, this is my nation, my people, I'll accomplish my purpose. He has expanded it to people from every tribe, tongue, and nation over all the world that he would gather in and unify under Christ. Today, if you look at our congregation, you see a work of unification. When you look, and it's a privilege of Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, have you noticed that there is diversity within our body? that we come from all different backgrounds, all different situations, all different ages. It is a part of the present unification. We praise God that we do not all look the same, have the same background, but we have come from gutters. We have come as outcasts. We have come as lost. We have come rich and poor. We have come from different neighborhoods, all in Christ, united as one, and we praise him with one voice. But as we look at it and we see it present in the congregation, remember I told you it also has a future part. And so not only is there redemption in Christ, but there's unification in Christ. And so look at what happens. This continues to go, verse 10. Like he says, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. Like, that's a mouthful. None of you use that this week. You didn't gather in a work meeting, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, I have spoken. No, you're going, what in the world does that mean? Well, verse 10 points us to the future unification, and this is where it gets absolutely mind-boggling. But we have the wisdom and the discernment to understand it. Dispensation, it's administering. God is administering a work. It's his will. It's his good pleasure. He has done it. And the fullness of the times, it speaks of future. Especially in the plural, the fullness of times. In other words, there is a future time when Christ will return. And he will rule, and he will reign, and he will establish his kingdom. There is a future eternity where Christ is over all things. And what does he do? He gathers all things to himself, that Christ will be and is the head of all things, that all things are put under his feet. Look at how Paul develops it in verse 22 of the first chapter. This is future. We know that future, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the church, but there is a future moment when he returns where, listen, he will take all things and unite them under his leadership. But look, this all things is earth and what? Heaven. And so look at what we have to look forward to. We praise him today as a reflection of what is to come, and in our diversity in Christ, as our gathering to praise him, but all things one day in the future at Christ's rule and reign, all things on earth. Do you know that today, Romans chapter 8, verse 19 through 21, Paul speaks of creation groaning because of sin. Yes, the birds chirp his praises, but they also groan that things are not the way they should be. That creation has an eager hope. It looks forward, Romans 8, 21, looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Do you see in Christ, in the future time, he gathers all things on earth under Christ, and listen to what it looks like. This is something we know will happen, though you don't see it today. Isaiah 11, verse 6 speaks of this day. In this day, listen, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leper will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. And the little children will lead them all. The cow will gaze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safe near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in the nest of a deadly snake without harm. Do you hear what happens in that day? The unification of Christ as he restores and heals all things on earth, that even the result of sin within creation is turned back. You think about that. You have the cow gazing near the bear, the British man that does the nature videos. Could you imagine how it's going to change? It's no longer the bear makes his attack upon the cow. It changes like the cow and the bear nudge each other over the same patch of grass. Everything in science will tell you that's absolutely bananas. But the wisdom of God tells you Christ is unifying. He'll even do it in earth. Think about it, though. There's even more. Do you not know, not only in creation on earth, all things, But even here on earth, have you noticed how divided humanity is? Have you even gotten a glimpse of just how much war and fighting and bickering that are going on? We're in an election year. It's going to get bananas. But you know what? As Christians, we stand here having known the wisdom and the discernment to know that there's a day when all things on earth are united under him. And listen to what the prophet Micah says. In Micah 4:1, he says, in that day, in the fullness of times, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. Do you hear that peace that we so long for? It says in the fullness of time, in Christ, all things on earth will be brought under his headship, and there will be peace. But there's more to it. Notice that it's also in heaven. Remember, Ephesians chapter 6 has our war, our combat, our conflict with the dark forces. But do you know that there's a day that Christ will unify all things? And we know, and as Revelation 20 speaks of, there's a day when Satan will be bound. Our fight will be over. Satan will be bound. Christ will rule and reign. There will be healing across the land. There will be a change and a renewal of things. There will be that moment where on earth things are made right, but also in heaven, there will be no more fighting against demonic forces. Satan is done. And he will one day be thrown into the lake of fire for all of eternity. And that is why Paul says that God elevated Jesus to the place of honor and gave him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. But watch how this works your praise. Remember that he unifies all things in that day. And he unifies it all, and this is all for our praise and our glory. And I want you to see where this comes together in a radical way. But before I share that with you, I want you to understand just how important this is. Why do we spend all this time working through this? Like, this is a lot. This is like going through a lot of things. Because this is so we can praise correctly. So we can have wisdom and discernment to know what is true. Because if we don't have this, we will go off into banana land. And I'll give you an illustration of it. I was on my phone and a video had popped up, and I even showed Jackie, my wife, is this lady who's like this prophet, better known as a heretic online, really. And she's describing her vision of heaven. And she goes, yes, I found out in heaven. Do you know in heaven there's a place to learn how to fly? She goes, you go to this place and they teach you how to fly, and so you can fly in heaven. And she said this, I kid you not. She goes, and you'll never guess who's the instructor of the flying school in heaven. It's Christopher Reeves. Yeah, she goes, yeah, he made it. I was so frustrated, like, this is crazy. Now, do you see what that will lead you? Come back to the text, in Christ. He unites all things in heaven and in earth, and it's all verse 12. To the praise of his glory. Now listen to the biblical truth of this reality in eternity. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 11 through 12, look at what we find. Then I looked again, this is the future, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings. That's heaven. And then he says, and the elders, that's earth. And listen to what you see, those thousands and millions around the throne, they sang in a mighty chorus, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Do you see that he is bringing all things together that we might today praise him, but that we in eternity, heaven and earth united under Christ, and we will cry, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. And that is what it is all about. But there is a practical aspect to this, which means Christians, we practically praise him. We worship him as redeemed people. We worship as people that are freed. We worship as people that are forgiven. We worship as people that are united in Christ. And guess what? We operate in this world knowing there will be a day when the lion and the lamb lie down together, when there will be no more war. And so we seek peace. We seek reconciliation. We seek truth. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We live not by lies, but by the truth of the wisdom of God that in Christ he will unite all things. Nations will rise and they will fall, but Christ is King. But there's more to stir your praise. Verse 11, there's an inheritance in Christ. And so we come, verse 11, in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You see, God the Father's plan, it's his purpose, it's his will, but it is all in what location, what person? In Christ, united to him by faith, trusting in him in an intimate marriage-like union, the church, the bride with Christ, the groom, for all of eternity. And from there, in Christ, what is obtained? An inheritance. That inheritance speaks of appointing a lot or assigning a portion. Have you ever sat down with an estate attorney or planner? They help you divide up your estate and give specific instructions on how it is to be distributed from family, friends, organizations, who will inherit what you're leaving. There is, in this aspect, in Christ, what do we have? An inheritance. We know as adopted as sons, we have a full inheritance. We have a priceless inheritance, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond reach of our change and decay, like a glorious inheritance. But go back to verse 11 and know that the way in which it's grammatically structured, there's two ways of seeing this. We obtain an inheritance, very true, biblical. But it also can be read this way. We are God's inheritance. People of God are the possession of God. In other words, this glorious church, it's his possession. Do you remember how messed up we ended up? Like how we started? I think of the car show that we're going to have in September. There's going to be all these like amazing looking cars in the parking lot. And if you go through, someone will tell you some stories about the beginning of these cars. And they'll tell you things like, yeah, this was in a junkyard, just locked up. I asked the guy, like, hey, well, will you take $100? And they gave it to me. They stripped that car down and cleaned that car up and put all that time and attention. And there'll be this amazing car. It's like, this is my car, but look at where it started. Look at this. We are his possession. God, the Father, chose men and women to make holy and blameless, to clean us up, to restore us, to adopt us, bring us into his family. Then through his son, he redeems us, he forgives us, he unites us, and he puts in, he goes, it's all, you are mine. And what's so amazing and special is that the Lord in the Old Testament only spoke of this truth about Israel. He said of Israel, you're my special treasure. But here now, look at this, the praise to his glory, he looks at us as the church and he goes, you're my special treasure. For my possession. And I've done everything I can. I've worked to get you to this place. You have been restored. You have been redeemed. You have been adopted. You have been forgiven. You have been unified. You are mine. In verse 12, what do we do with all of it? We first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. Leaves us in awe of who he is. Would you bow for a moment of praise? As your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, I want to push something very specifically to all of you. You read through the verses. It's all in Christ. The Father's plan, the Father's purpose to make you his inheritance is exclusively only in one person, and that is his son, Jesus Christ. You must know exclusively that you cannot be good enough to be that treasure. You will not find it in any other religion, any other person, any other claim. The Father has revealed it. It is in his Son and in him alone. It is in the Beloved. It is in him. It is through Christ. It is in Christ Jesus. It is in Christ. That is it, only in him. And so as we close, may we praise him for what we have in his Son. But may it also be very clear that you today, if you are not in union with Christ, you must come to him, confess your sin, believe in him, turning from all you've done to follow after him. And he'll receive you as his son. He'll receive you as his daughter. You will be in him. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for all of the reason to praise you. And as we close, Lord, in this song, and as we go about our week, Father, may we go with the verse in our mind, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We magnify you. We thank you that we are right with you because your Son is right with you, and your Son died in our place to redeem us. In Jesus' name, amen.